Good morning. It's good to be back here after 2 weeks in Germany. And even though it was a hard and difficult time in many ways, it was also a good and blessed time. I want to thank you all for your prayers. If you want to hear more details, we can talk after the service. But I already mentioned to the adult Sunday school earlier, you know, it really felt great getting closer to Rosemary. It really feels like coming home. So again, thanks for your prayers. For the text this morning, I want to go a little bit beyond what I wrote in the bulletin. I actually want to read the entire 16th chapter of Genesis, just so we get the full picture of what happened. And I'll be reading from the NIV translation today. It says there, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband and to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your slave is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarai,' she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers.' She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.' That is why the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Beret." So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the way that you dealt with this entire family, including their servant. And I thank you, Lord, for the things that we can take away from that even today, that you yourself have not changed, that you're still the God who sees us. And help us to understand how that changes so many things that we may see as problems or insurmountable, that we would also see the way forward that you have for us, the promises that you have placed in our lives, and may you use all that to further your own kingdom. We ask now for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Dear friends, first of all, apologies. We're not giving a specific Mother's Day message today. Some of you may have expected that. Although an expectant mother is taking center stage in our text today. As you all know, Mother's Day is not in the Bible, but the appreciation of motherhood certainly is. It even is described as one of the remarkable characteristics of God himself, that he is able, for example, to comfort us like a mother comforts her own child, Isaiah 66:13. And who God is and how he reveals himself to us will be the main focus of my messages this month. What we've heard in Genesis 16 is a remarkable story and one of the most telling things in a name given to God in all of the Old Testament. But first, we have to take note that Genesis 16 is also telling a very messed up situation. Even when you look at what was considered normal in the culture of the day. When we go one chapter back in Genesis 15, we find out how Abram had received this vision and promise from God that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so God made him that promise. You will not just have a son, but the coming generations will be so plentiful you will not be able to count them all. But quite some time has passed since that, once we get to chapter 16. I mean, the statement in the beginning is very matter of fact. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And while today we may be used to that fact that some couples simply can't have children, it was a whole lot more than just a biological defect or, you know, some adverse circumstances that would have been looked at as the cause of that. Generally speaking, when a woman could not have children, that was looked at pretty much as a curse from God. That God himself closed her womb. And of course that didn't make sense. If Abram was supposed to have all these descendants and Sarah is unable to conceive, how is that all going to work out? And so eventually Sarah is the one who comes up with this plan to use the Egyptian slave. Some of your translations use just the word servant, but it really still is the slavery of the day. This is not someone who would be considered an equal. And so she would pretty much do as she's been told. And although that was normal in the culture back then for the individual involved, you can, especially as a woman, you can imagine what that felt like, to just be used as property. It's not just a surrogate mother that is chosen, but someone who's just used for someone else's purpose. Now that in itself is hard to go through. What Sarah is suggesting to her husband is ultimately just a human way of solving a problem that seemed to have no other solution. And where Abram showed faith before, he's very much acting more like an atheist here, as if God is either unable or unwilling to stick to the promise that was given earlier. And so he agrees to the suggestion of his wife. He listens to the voice of his wife rather than the voice of God. And as a husband, I can say I've been wrong many times in my life, and I should have listened to my wife more often at times. I'm not too proud to admit that, but, you know, that doesn't mean because a woman says it, it's got to be always right, especially if it disagrees with the expressed will of God. This is not the only example in Scripture. Think of Job's wife, who actually told her husband, after all the suffering he had gone through, to abandon God altogether. As a good husband, these are times where you're supposed to stand up and actually be a man of faith against such suggestions. But Abram, the man of faith, as he's portrayed so many times throughout the Bible, goes through a rather faithless time because he too can see any other way how he can have a son, somebody who will carry on the bloodline, and in that way then God's promise would be fulfilled. And through all of this, as you may have noticed, God is silent. God doesn't jump in and say, Abram, what are you doing? Or Sarah, how can you suggest such nonsense? It's not the way that I'm going to do it. No, God, in a way, at least for a time, lets things happen. Just like in the very beginning, God gave a commandment to the very first people, but then did not step in as Eve is having a conversation with a serpent. He's not jumping in as she eats from the fruit or hands the fruit to her husband. And this is one pattern that we see throughout Scripture. God honors, well, what we sometimes call free will. How free that will still is can be debated since there's so many influences on that. But it's still the choice of individuals that God will honor. Even if they go against his own expressed desire, and even though he knows exactly what kind of consequences will follow from these rather bad choices. And a lot of bad consequences happen now, as God does not intervene. So the deal is being made. Abram agrees to Sarai's suggestion. Abram sleeps with Hagar, and she actually conceives, and now things already start to happen. Hagar, as a slave, feels rather elevated, because she's now the one, you know, who's the special one in the family, and who has to be treated in a special way. At least she thought so. And it goes to such an extent that she's actually, well, we don't know all the details, but that she was making fun of Sarai, gave her certain looks, possibly. It simply says she began to despise her mistress. And we can kind of imagine how Sarai must have felt. Left on the side, unimportant, and being made fun of by her own slave. And then Sarai naturally starts complaining to her husband and goes to Abram, tells him all that is happening, and he's actually being blamed for the whole thing, even though it was Sarai's original suggestion to begin with. And Abram feels probably like being caught between a rock and a hard place, and he basically doesn't want to get involved. He says, well, she's your slave. You do with her what you want. Now, Sarai obviously can't go to the extent of rejecting Hagar altogether. After all, she's now carrying this offspring that they want. But she's making life so difficult for Hagar that Hagar, in turn, finds this kind of suffering unbearable and eventually is running away. And now she ends up in the desert. Pregnant, I don't know how far she is in her pregnancy, but she sees no way out. And I don't know what she imagined would happen, where she'd be going. As a pregnant woman, make the way through the desert all the way back to Egypt? Or maybe she wasn't thinking at all, just in her mind, any place but here. And we can understand her suffering just as much as we can understand the pain of Sarai. And it's at that point where God decides to step in. And now I don't have the time to really look deeper into the whole issue. Who is this mysterious angel of the Lord? Because he pops up again and again at certain points in Scripture, the Old Testament in particular. And sometimes you got to speculate, is this really an angel? Because an angel is a created creature. And even though they're powerful creatures, they can only do so much. And sometimes we find in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord speaking, and then it becomes very clear it's actually God himself who's addressed as the one whose proclaiming his word. And that has led many to believe that maybe the angel of the Lord is Jesus pre-incarnate. Appearances of Jesus still in the fullness of his divine power. We can't decide that for sure, and again, that's a little bit beside the point, but it's God who steps in, and it's God who's making a promise to her. He's not only telling her to return to Sarah and Abram and to choose a disposition of submission, but gives an amazing promise in verse 10. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Does that sound familiar? It's almost identical to the promise given to Abram in the chapter before. Now, that offspring will have a certain nature, these people that will come from her womb will be a certain kind, a rather wild nature compared to a donkey, how there will be constant conflict. You know, if you look at the fact that many Muslims see Ishmael as basically the origin of the Muslims and the Arabs in particular, we can maybe understand why there is often so much political conflict amongst these nations to this very day. But still, she sees that as a blessing. That God would not only know of her situation, but that he would consider where is her future leading, and that that future would be in his hand. He's making a personal promise and guarantee to her. And she's so overwhelmed by that fact. A woman who, up to this point, was close to nothing. Not even part of these people. She's coming from Egypt. She's the foreigner. She's the outsider in this whole situation. Abram, once Sarai complains, you know, is not really helping her much anymore, leaving her to his wife's devices. Certainly no support from Sarai. Is the abuse going to continue once she returns home? We don't know all these facts, and certainly would not have been clear to Hagar either, but somehow that God would go to the extent of appearing to her in such a way and be so specific about what would happen, and that her future would be in his hand, like we sang earlier, how the whole world is in God's hands, that would include her as an individual that no one else saw. And then she's naming God El Roy. Not identifying him with some Egyptian deity, but she understands this is the God of Abram, and this is the God who sees her. And when we look at the term seeing, this is not just generally picking up a sight, observing something, like Big Brother. In George Orwell's novel, you know, Big Brother's watching you. I mean, this is a more scary type of watching and seeing. No, these are eyes of caring, eyes of love, eyes of compassion. This is the kind of countenance you would seek. And I'm reminded of how often Scripture encourages us to seek God's face. Have you ever wondered why? What's so special about God's face? I think it's these eyes. It's that kind of look that you receive there. And you can just read from that kind of countenance, that kind of look, how God relates to you. And in this case, Hagar. And now she can confidently return, because she knows somehow God will take care of whatever will await her there. And the fact that she encountered God this way is not just confirmed by herself, but ultimately by Abram and Sarah, because why else would they have agreed to name this child with a name that the angel revealed? And that name, interestingly enough, is Ishmael. And that expands the original title of the God who sees, because Ishmael is pointing to the fact that God hears, not just seeing, but hearing. And again, it's pointing to the fullness of how God is actually meeting us right where we are. When we think of God hearing, first thing that comes into my mind is our prayers. We sometimes felt like when you pray, it's just praying to the wall. It's going no further than the ceiling. These kind of scriptures that reaffirm to us, even though we may feel that way, there's nothing that escapes God's attention, and there's nothing too small that we could mention that God would not be interested in and taking care of. And that's why hope can arise even in the most messed up situations, even when we've made the wrongest of choices and already reaping the consequences of that. There's nothing that God cannot turn around and redeem. And Hagar received a glimpse of that. But I want, at the end this morning, really apply that to our lives. That the God who saw Hagar also sees us right now. More so than I can get a little glimpse into your lives. You know, to a large degree, we do still live very private lives. We do not share everything with everybody, even though certainly we've seen a lot of suffering in this congregation, not just recently, but also if you go back into the past, there's a lot that people have gone through and that families have gone through. But there's also a lot of hidden stuff that no one else may know about. And you may be a mother this morning who's not that happy about Mother's Day. Because maybe you're having a very difficult situation with your children or with a particular child that no one else really knows about. You may be a mother, or you were an expectant mother like Hagar. And yes, you conceived, but you were not able to deliver your child. And you had a miscarriage. A friend from Edmonton posted a video of a German lady this week who sang to her unborn child that she had lost in a miscarriage. And even though beautiful voice, beautiful song, it was so heartbreaking. You know, this mother expressing all the things that she wanted to do with whether it was a son or a daughter. And sometimes even showed, you know, the little socks that were already ready and the crib that was now empty. Can we really understand the kind of suffering that individuals are going through, mothers or no mothers? I hinted a little bit earlier at what I observed in Germany as I was almost 24/7 with my brother. And of course I had heard all about ALS and how that affects people's personality and what kind of particular suffering they'd go through and what kind of behavior you could expect. I've read all that. But when you're in the situation and actually see the extent to which they suffer and try to express what they're going through, how even, you know, the smallest activity, like putting a shirt on, completely drains them. What a struggle it is to stay focused from the moment you wake up until the moment you go back to sleep after many, many hours, and having to be constantly fully alert just so you don't trip and fall on your face or in the back of your head. Living with that constant fear, you know, actually being in the situation, something completely different. And still, I'm just the observer. I'm not the one going through it myself. And so, yeah, there's tough questions that come with that. Why do some people have to suffer so much, and even repeatedly, going through different kind of losses? But if there's one thing we can take away from this story is that even though we don't see the full picture and why God lets some people go through life with relatively little suffering and others suffer so much, still the God who sees. It's still the God who cares. It's still the God who uses the suffering, maybe for family members to rally around or for people to witness something about that care and love being shown that did not know the Lord before. I can only guess. But I know God has his reasons. And all you can do at a time like this is to let them feel a little bit about that. That seeing of God and not looking away. And that's that we're willing to be there. Sit with them. Looking at the difficulties, looking at the struggles, listening to them sharing their pain. After all, we're the body of Christ, right? So don't think, you know, God has to do this sort of directly, straight from heaven. We are God's extended way of how people can experience who God is and how he meets people in need. People like Hagar. People who lost loved ones. People who have what is still considered an incurable disease, like my brothers. And I put my trust in that. Hagar did, and we know how the story turned out. God always fulfills his promise, and that we can count on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that you met Hagar, but also Abram and Sarah at a time of faithlessness and decisions that were made without you in mind. We thank you that you can turn around what seems like so wrong and so messed up. And I pray, Father, that you would step in our personal lives, no matter what it is that we're going through, whether there may be some individuals here today or watching that feel abused and mistreated and no one else knows. There may be those who are pregnant but are dreading what lies in the future. There may be those among us who are struggling in their marriage and no one really knows. Lord, you see all that pain. And I pray that you meet them afresh and anew, and that it is your word and your promise that will create faith and hope that you will take care of us. We know that one day you will make all things new, but even until that time, you are the God who's present. You're the God who sees, you're the God who hears, you're the God who cares. And for that, we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.